In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today in the Orthodox Church, we actually celebrate a lot of things. It's the Sunday of the Canaanite woman, and it's an amazing gospel story, one that I want to talk about, but there's something else I want to talk about as well. So go read some of the go read some good Orthodox homilies on the Sunday of the Canaanite woman, because it's a really amazing gospel story. It's really not what you think it is. So go read some homilies on that. There's something else I want to talk about though today, and that is that today we also celebrate, among other things, we also celebrate St. Julian of Homs, who's a great martyr of the church, but we also celebrate the three mothers of the three holy hierarchs that we celebrated last Sunday. And so last Sunday, when unfortunately we didn't have divine liturgy, right, we celebrated St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil the Great, and St. Gregory the Theologian, the three holy hierarchs. They're not to be confused with the Cappadocian fathers, those are something else, right? But the three holy hierarchs, although some of them are part of the Cappadocian fathers, but that's something else. But this Sunday, okay, we celebrate their mothers, and their mothers are St. Emilia, St. Nana, and St. Anthusa. And so I thought it'd be a good time to talk about both of these feasts and their connection to one another. So according to tradition, in the 11th century, there rose a dispute about the importance of the three holy hierarchs. Like all disputes, there were camps. There were three camps. And each of these camps thought one of the three hierarchs was the greatest, okay? So you had the Basilians, who thought St. Basil the Great was the greatest of the theologians. And you have you had the Gregorians, who thought St. Gregory the Theologian was the greatest of the three hierarchs. And then you had the Johannites, who thought St. John Chrysostom was the greatest of these three theologians. And so these three camps kind of argued amongst themselves about which one of these three hierarchs was the greatest, right? And as this debate was raging on, these three saintly hierarchs appeared in a dream to one of the best-known hymnographers of the day, Metropolitan John of Evcatia. They explained to him in this dream that all of them were obviously equal before the eyes of God, right? And they suggested, you know, to teach the people this, that he write a single service to the three of them to, you know, signify that they want to have this unity, to have a unified feast, okay? And so Metropolitan John, this hymnographer, did that, and that's how we've come to have this feast that we celebrated last week. And there's so much we could say about all three of these saints, right? You know, the homilies of St. John Chrysostom are super profound and super pastoral at the same time. St. Basil's canons and writings on monasticism are essentially the foundation of the church's canonical tradition and monastic life today. And St. Gregory's writings, especially on the Holy Spirit, helped to solidify Trinitarian theology against, you know, all these various theological opinions and heresies that were happening in the 4th century. So, in short, much of what we do today and much of what we take for granted, you know, within the life of the church, even something, you know, as obvious for us, at least, as we think, you know, as the Trinity, right, flows from these three holy hierarchs. So in honoring them, we're also confessing our own Orthodox faith, right? In honoring the feast that we celebrated last Sunday, we're confessing our own Orthodox faith. And that's why in Greece, for example, the feast day of the three holy hierarchs is also called the Day of Education and Enlightenment. They're all tied together because of these three highly educated, deeply faithful men and what they did for the church. And there's other things we get from these three holy hierarchs, right? From St. Basil, we receive his liturgy. St. Basil's liturgy, which is centered around this beautiful anaphora which he wrote. And so if you want to know what the anaphora is, it's right after we say the creed. It's when I start saying it. I start saying it quietly, and there's singing and chanting going on. But if you go to page 76 in the book, in the liturgy book, you can read St. Basil's anaphora. It's what I'm saying is all that's happening. And it's the high point of the liturgy, really. And it goes all the way till about the Our Father, okay? And St. Basil's anaphora, it's longer than St. John Chrysostom's, and it spans all of salvation history, okay? It starts with Adam and Eve and essentially goes up to the moment in time when we're consecrating the Eucharist, right? it's just one of the most important, beautiful theological writings that we have. You know, if I had to give one thing, one document to someone who was wondering what Orthodox Christianity was, and I couldn't give them the Bible, for example, I'd probably give them the Anaphora of St. Basil. Okay, it's that important, it's that just rich theologically. It takes you like 10 minutes to read, but I would say just go read it. It is amazing. It's phenomenal. It's on page 76, if you want to remember that. Page 76, okay? But that's one of those big things that we get from St. Basil. And he was an extremely strong figure. And we already talked about on his feast day all the things that he did, standing up to the people who came to him, trying to get him to, you know, follow these different Christian heresies and all this stuff that the emperor was following. And he essentially told them, no, not going to do this, right? And then we have his best friend. His best friend was St. Gregory the Theologian. They went to school together, okay? And St. Gregory was a little different. He was a little bit quieter. He was called the dove of the wilderness, a dove of the wilderness. And he enjoyed solitude and study. These two friends, St. Basil, who was a little bit stronger, and they were just different in personalities, but they were spoken of in their lives as being so close and so faithful that they actually shared one soul. That's how close they were. And from St. Gregory, the theologian, we receive parts of the Paschal canon and the Nativity canon that are taken from his homilies. So every time, you know, we say Christ is born, give him glory or glorify him, or every time we say it is the Pascha of the Lord, or every time we sing that, that's from homilies of St. Gregory the theologian. So that's really cool. We've taken some of his homilies and made them into hymns, which is really cool. And then, you know, St. Gregory was also one of the staunchest defenders of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. His theological works on that is called pneumatology. That's where we get the word like pneumatic, right? Or pneumonia, right? So he's a great defender of the Holy Spirit being God. Okay, and it's paramount to how we view the Trinity today. So it's another one of those things that, like, orthodoxy just wouldn't be orthodoxy without it, right? So you can go read his works on the Holy Spirit. That's a great place to see his writings on the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we have St. John Chrysostom, right? Just an immensely strong and virtuous individual, highly pastoral. He wrote so many homilies that we're still translating them into English, right? We're still working on translating all of them into English 1,500 years later. And, you know, you can go read his works. You can go read the Paschal homily of St. John Chrysostom, and you can really feel the power of his words. And the amazing thing about St. John Chrysostom's homilies were that they were given without paper, right? He would speak for 30 minutes off the top of his head, quoting the Bible, doing other things, just completely extemporaneously. So it's amazing. It's amazing how he was able to do this. And this gift didn't come easy. He spent years with some of the greatest rhetoricians of his day. One of them was named Livanius. He was a pagan rhetorician, but he was his teacher. And then he spent 4 years, when most of us would be going off to college or going to grad school. He went into the desert, into the mountains, and he memorized scripture for 4 years straight. He memorized the Bible with an elder there in the mountains by himself. So that's another thing that he did, just memorize the entire Bible so then he could go speak it to people, right? And he did this until he had memorized it, and then he came back. He came back into the world, and then he, you know, really became a great clergyman of the church. And then we also receive from St. John Chrysostom, right, his anaphora, right? He has an anaphora as well that you can read, that we'll read. It starts right after the creed as well, and it's shorter than St. Basil's, but it's more concise, but it's still beautiful, right? I'm not going to compare them one's not better than the other. That's the point of this feast, right? So they're just both beautiful. They're both just beautiful. And we could go on about these three holy hierarchs forever, right? They just have so many writings. They have so many amazing things that they did in their lives. But one of the most important things in shaping their lives was their parents, right? The holiness of their parents, especially their mothers. And their mothers we specifically celebrate today among the other saints. So these the mothers are celebrated after the first Sunday after the meeting of the Lord in the temple, okay? And so it's this Sunday, and their names are Saint Amelia, like I said, Saint Nonna, and Saint Anthusa. And so St. Amelia was the mother of St. Basil the Great, St. Nonna was the mother of St. Gregory the Theologian, and St. Enthusa was the mother of St. John Chrysostom. And all of these women lived varied lives. They weren't just, you know, carbon copies of each other. Saint Amelia was the daughter of a martyr, for example. Her father was martyred when she was younger, and her husband was a Christian. While Saint Nonna worked tirelessly herself to convince her husband to essentially become eventually become a Christian. So her husband wasn't a Christian. He was actually a part of this Jewish sect that kind of honored Greek gods. It's a very interesting thing in and of itself. But she had to work to convince her husband to become a Christian, and he did by her own sanctity, and he actually became a bishop. He became the first bishop of Nazianzus. St. Enthusa's own husband, was a high-ranking military officer, and he died when she was around the age of 20, leaving her widowed, okay? So they had different upbringings, different lives, and they also, you know, had a different number of children. And the reason why I mention this is because St. Amelia had 10 children, okay? St. Nonna had 3, and St. Enthusa only had 1, right? Her husband was died, and she was left widowed, but there's just this great span of differences between them, but they all experienced great tragedy in their lives. Saint Amelia's father was martyred, right? And then she lost one of her sons, another one of her sons, at the age of 27. Saint Nonna also lost one of her sons. He was a physician to the emperor. His name was Caesarius. She lost him 6 years before her own death. And then, of course, Saint Enthusa was widowed at the age of 20. So all three of these women experienced great joy and great tragedy. And this is so important because all of these saints were Christians throughout all of it. They had a faith and a strength unmatched by most. St. John Chrysostom's own teacher of rhetoric that I mentioned, Livanius, one of the most famous sort of pagan rhetoricians of the day, he was amazed at the strength of St. John Chrysostom's mother, St. Enthusa, amazed at the fact that this single woman widow at the age of 20, that was very rare, right, to not remarry, that she could raise him and give him this amazing education. And he actually commented on her. He said to John, St. John, one time when he was a student, "Great heavens, what remarkable women are to be found among the Christians," just at her own strength. In the upbringing of St. John. St. Gregory the Theologian's own mother, so St. Amelia, St. Nonna, was known by her deep prayer. He recounted that at one point, when he was traveling by sea from Alexandria to Greece, his ship was caught in a storm. And he and all of his shipmates began to beseech God for mercy and ask for deliverance from this. And one of his shipmates recounted later to St. Gregory that during their prayer, he saw St. Gregory's mother, St. Nonna, walking on the sea and grabbing the helm of the ship and dragging it towards the shore. And pulling it to land. And later in his life, St. Gregory himself wrote of his mother, St. Nonna, that she was above all men in her humility and modesty and truth-seeking, and that her husband's own piety, the one who she converted, came from her own example, was sanctified by her own example. And then, of course, St. Basil's own mother, right, St. Amelia. She was a great patron of monasticism, and she lived with her daughter, St. Macrina the Younger, in a monastery that they founded off of all of their own money. And in this monastery, it was said that there was no servant or master, despite the fact that they came from a very wealthy family, but they all tended to the cares of all and that they shared all things in common. So we have this trinity of saints in the three holy hierarchs, in this trinity of saints within those trinity of saints. They're mothers, right? These three learned, pious, devout women who produced these three learned and pious and devout men. And between these three women, 9 of their children became canonized saints of the Orthodox Church. That's pretty amazing. And each of one of them had different lives, but each had God's grace working within their own lives, within their own virtuous acts, and that came to produce these three beautiful saints. And if you go and read through their lives, one thing you'll notice is that they were all women of great prayer. They all prayed for their children. They gave their children's lives wholly over to God. They didn't force their children to love God, right? You can't force someone to love something, right? But by their prayers and examples, their children came to love God. And this is important, right? Because, you know, prayer for children is one of the most important aspects of our faith, one of the most important things that we can do for them. You know, oftentimes we get caught up in all the externals. What school are our kids going to go to? Or what, you know, what after-school curriculum are they going to do? Or what sports are they going to do? All these sorts of things, and trying to, you know, wind them up to get them on the right path, and hopefully you let them off and they just go, you know, but that's not always how it works, right? And so through all of it, one of the most important things we can do is just pray for them, pray for our children. The entire process of raising children has to be a prayer to God. And don't just take my word for it, right? I don't have kids yet. But the person I'm going to mention doesn't have kids either. St. Porphyrios. St. Porphyrios was a monk. He didn't have children, right? But he had thousands of spiritual children. And a lot of them were young adults. You know, a lot of young adults really loved going to St. Porphyrios for counsel. A lot of young couples. And something that he would tell young parents over and over and over again to his spiritual children was that, you know, aside from being a good Christian example ourselves, his number one advice was to pray for one's children over and above every other thing. So he would say all the time, pray more for your children than you speak to them or instruct them. Pray for them more than you talk to them, he would say. And that really, you know, gets to the heart of the matter. We can never pray too much. Most of the things in life, there's a limit to. There's not a limit to prayer. So everything that we do for our children can become a prayer to God. It's just so important when raising kids. Every sigh of ours, especially every grief that we have, every worry that we have over our children, can become a prayer to God. Just give it over to God. We can give it to God. Okay, we can. We can tell God, you know, I don't know what to do with this situation or this moment. Just your will be done in me and my children. And that includes our children. We give their lives over to God. Saint Emilia, for example, she called her children, especially her son, Saint Basil, she called him her tithe to God, because she had given him to God. And she called her eldest daughter, Saint Macrina, who she founded the monastery with, she called her her first fruit offering to God. So everything she had, including her children, she had given and entrusted into God's care. So may we do the same. And as we remembered this past Sunday, these three men, these three holy hierarchs devoted to God, may we learn about their beautiful teachings. But what's more, right, may we also learn about those who taught them, right? Those who taught them, their mothers, and may we ask for their prayers. So may we have the prayers of St. Basil the Great, St. Gregory the Theologian, and St. John Chrysostom. But what's more, may we also have the prayers of their mothers, St. Emilia, St. Nana, and St. Anthusa, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.